Titus. In Titus, the Apostle Paul writes concerning the complete story of redemption. The complete story of redemption for the people of God in three simple verses. He doesn't go into great detail, but he simply explains some of the things that are most important in the particular passage. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he reviews the past, where he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." In verse 12, he talks about the present when he deals with teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, this present age, today. And last of all, in verse 13, he's going to talk about the future, where he says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So today, we've already talked about verse 11, the past. We've already talked about the present in verse 12. We're going to take up verse 13, and we're going to look at some of the things that are important about the future, especially what the Apostle Paul has to say in this particular book and what he has for us here. The interesting thing is the words that are used here. "Looking for" probably is the most important part of the passage as far as I'm concerned. Looking for, that word revolves around waiting for, or the idea of looking for, or an expectation, if you will. It is an expectation of waiting expectantly. And that's really what I want to talk about today as we come to this text. This entire passage here is dealing with and a waiting expectantly for something to happen, for something to occur, for something to take place. And the Apostle Paul, in dealing with this, wants us to understand that expectancy, that it becomes a part of who we are and what is in us. It is this idea of what's happening inside of us that has been the entire text up to this point of time. And I want to review just for a few moments some of the things that we have talked about and what we have looked at. It is a reminder, this particular book, on how to live, and in particular, how to live within the church, and the things that we need to understand and the things that we need to know. I would take you back to chapter 2, and I want you to go all the way back to verse 2. And in this particular passage, it says that the older men, okay? Now, there's a little test that's being handed out to all the older men here today, because we've already taken this little exam, and so I want to know if you can, in essay form, describe what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, verse 3, the older women. So there's also a little essay going around today that asks all the older women. Now, see, I don't go out on a limb and say what an older woman is. You'll choose as the test comes around for your essay response to this particular thing. Now, if you also continue to look down, you look at verse 4, it says, the younger women, okay, the young women. Well, if you consider yourself a young woman, there's a double essay, because you can write faster and you have better thinking process, so you can write faster. And last of all, down there, it also exhorts the young men in verse 6. Now, the young men only have to give me one line, because that's as much as they want to write. Okay, they just want to write one line. Here was it is for me. And finally, it talks about servants. We're not giving out an essay or anything to write on. But what I want you to know is that in chapter 2, he says, older men, this is how I want you to live. Older women, this is how I want you to live. Young women, young men, servants, this is how I want you to live. And I need you to understand, when we come to verse 13 of Titus chapter 2, he says, I want you to live in an expectancy of something happening. We already know about the past. We already know what occurred. We sang about it today, about Jesus Christ and living and loving and dying and all the things that he's accomplished for us in his great plan of salvation on our behalf. We've looked at the next verse, which is 12, and it talks about, okay, in this present age, how am I supposed to live? And he gave us some negatives, and he gives us some positives. And now he says, I want you to live expectantly, waiting expectantly for something to occur, for something to happen that is more glorious than anything that has ever taken place on the face of the earth since the coming of Jesus Christ as a child into this world. Okay. And remember, most of what we talked about here is what you believe affects your behavior. That's Titus all in one little statement. What you believe, what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, should affect your behavior. If not, what you believe about the world and the things of the world will affect your behavior and who you are. Hopefully, as you've gathered here with us this day, it's the first one. I want to know what I believe based on the Word of God, and then I want to live it out in my behavior. And that's what Titus is all about. And so we're going to look at that. And yet I want to deal a little bit about waiting expectantly. And I have a wonderful story, a perfect illustration of waiting expectantly. Prince George of Cambridge. The commentators began to say, I can't wait till this is over. I wish you'd have that baby, okay? Let's go on to something else. Let's get away from that hospital there in London. Let's go on. Let's go on with the rest of the news of the world and find out what else is happening around the world. That's waiting expectantly. Amen. All right. It's supposed to be for Bible thoughts now, Bob. Come on. Waiting expectantly. That's all about pregnancy. Waiting expectantly. 9 months and we're looking for something, okay? Yeah, we are. And we know that there's trimesters. We know all about it and what goes on and the kind of things that happen and what's happening there. So it is a waiting expectantly for the end result. That's what this passage is pregnant with. Yeah. How do you like that? How I worked that right in? Whoa. This waiting expectantly is where a believer is supposed to be. I'm looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm expecting it any day now. Amen. And I'm waiting for it. And I will continue to wait as long as it takes until the Lord takes me home. I will look each day for the return of Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the text is all about. And if there's a bottom line to our behavior, it should be this. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I'm looking for. When will the baby be born? I don't know, but I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm looking for it. And I want to live with that kind of expectation in my heart, in my life, in my conversation, in my activities. Waiting for that to occur and take place. 13 days ago, it happened. I haven't heard much since then, okay? I don't hear a whole lot, man. We were all standing outside on that little line with all everybody there and watching everybody go in and out and who was who and what was what. Now it's like, it's over. We've done it. There was an expectation of what would take place. What is most interesting is to give us is that it will happen and it will take place. That Jesus Christ will return again. Now this is not new. I'd like to think that I came up with these ideas myself, but I don't. I want you to turn with me to Matthew, if you have your Bible. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 24, there is a question asked of Jesus Christ. Actually, it's in verse 2. As you begin to look at it, as we begin to talk about it. Actually, it's in verse 3, excuse me. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Lord, we want to know. If you're a student of the Scriptures, you know 24 and 25 are all about the return of Jesus Christ. It's all about what he had to say. But I want you to look at a simple little verse, verse 8. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows, it says in my New King James and probably in your King James. But what it really says, these are the beginning of birth pangs. Birth pains. Yeah. Or what we call today contractions. Okay? And he says, when you begin to see these things, we're not back there in the first trimester. We're not even in the second trimester. We're down to the end when it's going to get tough and it's going to get hard. And there's going to be pain in the process of what's going to take place. And so the Lord Jesus said this before I ever did. I don't even take credit for it. But it's interesting as he looks at it and he begins to describe it for us. And he tells what it is to wait expectantly for he who is coming. Now, I want to warn you, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and I just want to read this for you, it says this. Let me start at the first of it, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, 2 Peter, okay, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, okay, that scoffers will come in the last days. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and they will say this, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Scoffers are going to come, it says. You're wrong. You know, it's been 2,000 years or something like that since he supposedly came born of a child, as a baby. No such thing. I'll go a step further. They're going to say, how could you believe that? And the implication will be this. You're pretty stupid. Do you even think that? Even think that. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever said that to you. They've said it to me. And I think it'll continue to grow the closer we get to the day. The closer we come to that moment in which the Lord returns, there will be more people who will scoff at his return. But may I say, based on the word of God, and not what I think, but based on the word of God, he's coming again. And he will be here. That belief will change your behavior. That belief will change how you act, how you think, and how you talk. And so everything else I want to talk about today is going to be that. I'm going to talk about that change in behavior and what's happening in our lives. So first of all, we need to think in terms of what is next in the verse. In Titus, so we're going back to Titus now, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for or waiting expectantly is the word that I would like to use there, for the blessed hope, or let me put it this way, waiting expectantly for the hope that brings blessing. I like it that way better. For the hope that brings blessing into life, or the blessed hope as it's referred to here. Our culture states that there are only two things that you can be sure of. They are? Oh, wow, good. I'm glad you answered the way I thought. Yeah, our culture says it over and over and over. The only two things you can be sure of is taxes and death. Well, let me add a third one. The Lord's coming again. The Lord will come again, and he's going to show up, okay? Let me tack that on there if I possibly can, because he is coming. And I need you to know that that is the hope of blessing, or the blessed hope. However you want to put it together in that way. It's absolute. The scripture, when it uses the word hope, is not saying, well, maybe, or possibly. It's really saying it's going to take place. It is the blessed hope. He will reappear. He is coming again. I like a song. It's in our hymnal. It is well with my soul. I hope you know the history behind the song. But in the fourth verse, it says this. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Wow, he's talking about the blessed hope, or the blessing of hope. However you want to put it together, that is there. That's what he's dealing with. He's saying that the struggles, the battles, the disappointments, the failures, the wrongs, the heartache, the griefs, and death, when the blessed hope returns, will be gone, because there will be no more pain. There will be no grief. There will be no death. There will be no sorrow. Now, I'm about to say something that might get me into trouble, and that's not unusual, is it, Barbara? No. Listen carefully. We are not to love this world. Oh yeah, y'all agree with that. But let me tell you what it really means is that I don't fall in love with this world. What it really means, I'm not looking for everything to go just right. What it means that I may not have everything in order, that things aren't going to be the way I want them to be, that I have not come to this world to love the things of this world. I don't love it here. It's hard. It's tough. There's struggles. There's frustrations. There's failure. This world is not my home. This world is a hard place to live for a believer who's living, believing, and behaving as a Christian should. And the more you learn to love this world, I believe the less you love Him. Because He's the blessed hope that brings relief. He is the blessed hope that brings peace. He is the blessed hope that brings us into a whole new culture, society of life when He returns and He takes the throne and becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when I love the things of this world, the easy life, the great house, the car, the retirement. When I begin to love the things of this world, I see less of the things of God. And I'm not saying over here that death is great. But I hope death points us to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I hope the struggles that we have here point us toward the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the hard times that are here keep us from loving the things that we have here. Help us more to turn our attention and focus on who He is, and that He is the hope of blessing. I cannot get away from the Negro spirituals, because when they sang their songs, they said, "I'm tired of being here. I'm tired of being beaten and whipped and told what to do and being a slave. And I can't wait for that chariot to swing low and take me home." That's waiting expectantly. That's looking for something better than you have here. That's looking for home. That's looking for the one who has loved me so, that He provided a salvation so long ago, who gave me the Spirit of God to teach me how to live now, and who I'm waiting expectantly to see and to be with. Because then I'll be at home. That's my home. That's where I want to be. Anybody here grow up in Cincinnati? That's wonderful. I'm going to tell you a story. And if I'm wrong, I didn't want anybody to correct me. I'm going to tell you a story of Cincinnaticus. Cincinnaticus, okay? The year was 458 B.C., okay? Cincinnaticus had been and grown up a wealthy man. He'd had much, okay? He lived on a small farm outside of Rome. As a matter of fact, at one time, he had been a ruler in the city of Rome. This is Rome in its early days, okay? Not after the Caesars had come to power and so forth. But over a period of time, he had lost his wealth. Now, he had had a farm, and he had had individuals who took care of that farm for him. But over time, he now became the keeper of the farm, which was fine. It was a noble job to have, and he was outside the city. But there was something unique about him, because he just oozed wisdom. And the people from Rome and the people from around him would always, if they had a problem and they couldn't find a solution, would go to Cincinnaticus. And there he would share with them his wisdom. Everybody trusted him. He was the guy, he was the go-to guy, okay? If you needed something done and needed to have it taken care of. What happened in that year? Some other tribes close to Rome decided to band together. And Rome was wealthy. And it was ripe for the picking. They decided they were going to go tear down the walls of Rome in its early stages and take over. Well, we know it didn't happen. But here's how it didn't happen. They had gathered together these tribes on the outskirts, and they had gotten their group together. And they said they were going to come. And the Romans realized it, and they knew what was going to take place. Now, in Rome, there was a situation Am I echoing? Sounds like I'm echoing really bad. Am I okay? Good. Okay, just me. In this situation, that every man in Rome was a soldier, except for the whiteheads. Okay? And that's what they called them, the whiteheads. They were the men who were older, and they didn't go out. They stayed and they protect the area of Rome. Now, if you were prematurely white, they just colored your hair and sent you out anyway. No, I don't know what they did. The whiteheads, okay? Anyway, in the story, it went along that they decided to raise the army, so the army all got together and they marched out. It said as they marched out, they marched into a canyon, in a sense, that had steep sides. And when it happened, there were thousands of these people on either side. They blocked the way in front and they blocked the way in the back. And they never, ever got down and fought with the Romans because they only threw large stones and arrows and they were decimating the army. The army was just being destroyed. 10 riders were assigned. You will ride back, you will ride out, and you will ultimately get to Rome and you will request help for us. And so they did. 10 riders. 5 of them lost their life on the way out. 5 of them made it to Rome. They got there and they sat down with the whiteheads and they said, "We need help." And the city said, "You got all the men. What are we going to do?" And so they said, "Let's send for Syndicus." And so they did. And he came into town. He heard the story of what was taking place and what was happening there. And he said, "Okay, we'll go. Every able-bodied man who can pick up a sword or a spear and every boy will join us." And said that he led the army forth out of the gates of Rome and he headed for the battle. 5 days later, he returned victorious. He returned at the head of the entire army as they were coming back because he had defeated and brought about the deliverance of the army and the army had beaten those who were there. Syndicus ruled Rome for 16 days. And they said, "Let's make you king. You will be forever our king as long as you live." And he said, "No." And he went back to his farm. Cincinnati is named after Syndicus, and there's a statue of him in the city of Cincinnati to this day. A man who was loyal to his country, and yet a man who was not willing to accept all the acclaim. Why do I tell you the story? I hope that in the world that we live, it is a place that would like to destroy your testimony, to destroy your Christian values, to steal away the peace and the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. But I want you to know there is one who is coming who at first was simply a servant for mankind when he came the first time. When he returns, he will have all of the answers to every one of our frustrations, our griefs. He will answer the death. He will answer it all. And he will take all pain, all tears, and he will take it away. And he will provide for us a kingdom that's everlasting in his presence. Yeah. Yeah. It is our hope of blessing that we have. Let's go on to the last statement here in chapter 2, verse 13. "And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Okay. Those of you who have been with me week after week after week, what is the word appearing? You know, I have a hard time with this. You guys are supposed to learn this stuff. It's the same word, if you wrote it in your Bibles, if you write in your Bibles, in verse 11, appeared. Anybody write down what appeared means in verse 11? I see. The word means epiphany. Thank you, BJ. It means epiphany. And when it talks about the glorious appearing, it talks about a manifestation, a glorious change of what's going to take place. It talks about an idea that is beyond ideas, that is just spectacular in its origin and what is there. The Greek actually means manifestation and a striking appearance. It means that he's going to appear. He's going to show up on the scene. It's going to be a magnificent moment in history that will never be forgotten. just like we remember, in this country at least, the birth of Jesus Christ, that he came in that time. At the end of our waiting expectantly will be an epiphany, and our Lord and Savior will show up. I like to use the word, he will reappear. Okay? Now you understand, as believers today, he's always with us. Okay? And he dwells in us. But on that day, he will appear again, and you will see him, and you can talk to him. He will be there, and he will sit upon the throne again, and he will rule over all others. We're waiting expectantly for a hope of blessing and for an epiphany, for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ to come again. And I hope that expectant waiting is a part of who you are. I can't wait. Now, Kristen is amongst us. Next week will be 36 weeks into her pregnancy. Okay? So the doctors have said anytime after that. Anytime. So I will be waiting expectantly for a phone call, because I know what's going to happen. And you need to know what's going to happen. Jesus is coming again and will be amongst us. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But just before we do that, I want to read you and go back to the words of Jesus Christ as he came to that moment in his life. Just before he was taken away captive, just before he was led to the cross, he spoke these words as he was sitting down with the disciples to what we call the Last Supper. Okay? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." And then he spoke one more verse. And I want you to hear it, because it ties into everything that we have said here today. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Yeah, those are his words. "I'm coming back, and I'm going to establish my Father's kingdom when I return. And I will wipe away the tears, I will take away death, and there will only be that which is eternity for us as we dwell together forever. Even this very table, do this in remembrance of me," reminds us, not only is it of the past, but it is an expectant looking to the future of that day when it will be all fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are truly a gracious God. Truly, you arranged these plans long before there was a creation. It was laid out that there would be a salvation that would provide for us a means of being forgiven, a means of being restored to the original condition. That, Father, you have given us the Spirit of God that would guide us in our thoughts and our ways today. And that, Lord, we would not be those who have fallen simply in love with the things that we have or the things that we see around us. And that we would desire forever and ever to live here. But that we look forward to a new day, to another day, and a day in which we will live forever with you in the kingdom of heaven. May we celebrate this meal as you did with your disciples, in celebration of what you have done from the old covenant and into the new, and ultimately into the fulfillment of all that you have promised throughout the Scriptures, that there will be a King, and He is our King, and we are of His land. Father, if any be here who have not trusted Christ as their personal Savior, have not put their faith in the Almighty God, have no concept of what we've even talked about today, Father, may you cause them to reflect upon these words, these scriptures, these songs. And Lord, then may you gently lead them and guide them to where they come to a belief that will change their behavior as they come to know you, as they come to love you more than the things of this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you take your hymnal, please, and turn to number 300.